Well, first of all, I want to say good morning to all our internet listeners, of course, and we thank you for joining us, the family of God here at a house for His name. And I'm Dennis Finnan, serving pastor, and coming your way again as we open the book of 1 Thessalonians to chapter 5, and we're going to finish the book today in verses 12 to 28. We do expositional studies of the Word of God, and in the process of doing that, we really realize that God reaches out through the distance of time and gives us a good practical understanding of how He wants us to live our lives for Jesus Christ as well. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, is the one who wrote 1 Thessalonians, and before he closed his letter, he felt it was important to touch on some things that needed attention in the local church there of the Thessalonians. So he's going to give godly advice in verses 12 to 28 that will reach across time for you and me, because they are a formula of how to have a joy-filled church. So we're going to get into that. But first, we have to listen to the Word of God read for us, beautifully done. And if you have your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 28, we'll begin that right now. Here it is.
Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Okay, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the Word of God that Paul had penned thousands of years ago. For the fact that it is the living Word of God and it can reach down to any generation and have sense and make sense for us as well. And we just pray that you will speak through the Word, give us spiritual enlightenment, and most of all an understanding of how to apply these things to our own heart, our own life, and the generation in which we live. But of course, without a submissive heart, it'll be for nothing. So I pray also that you will give us that submissive heart so that each one of us will truly hear the voice of God speaking to us. Bless the Word to every heart. And for those listening online, if there's anyone who doesn't know Christ as personal Savior, we do pray that their eyes will be opened to see Jesus clearly and receive Him as their Savior and Lord. This we ask in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at three things today. We're going to look at Paul's feasible rules, and we're going to look at Paul's fervent reassurances, and Paul's final request. All of these things that are here. So let's begin with the first verse. Verse 12. Paul writes, Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Now you could read through this very quickly here, but you have to understand what Paul was talking about here. Last week we saw that Paul prepared the church by warning them of things that they needed in their lives as they waited for the coming of the Lord. Two things, if you remember, to maintain perception of what it is for the coming of the Lord, and a warning of watchfulness. And the second thing was to maintain preparedness, if you remember, and that is waiting for the rapture. They were all excited about the rapture. Now it appears that Paul was concluding his letter, but he realized there were some issues that needed to be addressed, and he felt more words of caution were needed in those areas, but also words of encouragement, so that comes to us as well here. So Paul begins with the most extraordinary topic that we could have, and that is he dealt with the acceptance of the leadership that God had given them. Sonia was talking about in her missionary work in France here a moment ago of the need for training men so that they could take the Word of God and begin to reproduce in a setting much like a house church that they have there in France, much like the house church that we ourselves are a house for His name here. So the Church of Thessalonica was not at this point a brand new church. It had been in existence already for about 6 years. Paul had been away. Remember, Paul was unable to come back to Thessalonica because the resistance that he had from Satan had kept him from coming back. But nonetheless, he wrote this letter after sending Timothy back there, and Timothy came back after about 6 months and reported to him what was going on in the Church of Thessalonica. So the church had apparently had leadership assigned to them. And of course, who did the assigning of the leadership? Well, it was Paul himself. Paul, perhaps Timothy and Silas, who was there. We read in Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in every church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. So, where does the leadership of God's flock in any generation come from? It comes from God Himself raising up men, showing the reality of their ability, and then for someone to disciple them and help them along the way. So Paul, led by the Spirit of God, found these men and he put them in charge in that local church in Thessalonica. Now, normally a leader was known as an elder. An elder, of course, was nothing special other than someone who had come to the place of seeing their role as a pastor and a shepherd of the people there. Now, I think there were more than one house church in Thessalonica, but at least it began, if you remember, in Jace's home there, with maybe 20, 30 people gathered together there. But here these men were serving the people of Thessalonica, teaching them the Word of God, reading the Bible, showing them the Scripture. And, of course, the Bible was still being written, and Paul was sending them his letter for that very thing here. So they, I don't know, but they may have possibly rotated among the different house churches that might have been there, and in the process they would have done that very thing. Now, with that in mind, you can go to the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 5, and that says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you appoint elders in every town as I directed." So the appointment continued through the apostles' understudies, if we could use that, for Titus and Timothy and Silas and Barnabas. All these men worked with Paul, leading them in the process there. But apparently in Thessalonica, some of the congregants, let's use that term, had shown some resistance to this leadership here, and Paul sensed it, so he wrote this letter for that very thing. There was a resistance that should not have been there at all. But why is there resistance to leadership in any generation? The answer is the old nature that we have. The old nature does not want anyone or anything telling them what to do or ruling over them. You have that. I have that. We all have that in us here. But when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, He gives us a new nature, and the new nature puts down the old nature, and it enables us to function in the process of allowing others to lead us in the spiritual realm of life. And that's what God has given them and commanded them, and has commanded every Christian to be surrendered in their nature for that purpose. In fact, I believe that the non-surrender of that nature, let's say that, is a test for anyone to see whether or not we're even born again at that. So, now let's go back to this verse 12, because there's a number of things there we should look into. I put them up on the screen for you. Paul said that these men work hard among you. It's an interesting word in the Greek there. It's kopiero. And it has a meaning to not just work or labor, but hard labor. It's a labor to the point of exhaustion. So apparently these men were really doing their very best to help the people of God in Thessalonica here, but they were getting to the point where they themselves needed to rest of some sort here. So Paul said, these were the men who were working hard among you. What else were they doing? Who care for you in the Lord. This word care means more than that. Depends on the translation. You know, I think the translators of the NIV wanted to be a little gentle here and use the word care. But the care means something more than that. It's a word that means to rule. It means to manage. It means to have charge over something or someone. So these men were in charge, by God's permission, of this church and its people here. And they were to lead them in the paths of righteousness there. And this is what was probably being resisted. So Paul said, I want you to acknowledge them that work hard among you and who, what do they do here? They rule over you in the Lord. And in the process of ruling or presiding, they at times admonish the people through the word of God. Now, the word admonish is another Greek word. It means to warn specifically, and it means to even discipline someone who had needs. So that is the role of the elders, the pastors, the shepherds in the church, of the congregants themselves. And so when anyone is saved and they come in the midst of a local assembly of God's people, they need to be the sheep, and the pastor needs to be the shepherd of them for that purpose there. So there was some resistance still going on. And by the way, that goes on in any generation anywhere. You know, for over 40 years that I've been ministering the Word of God, I can tell you this. I have never been in a church where I served where there was somebody who resisted the Word of God that I spoke, and that resistance got so strong that they wanted to get rid of me. In fact, in this church as well, and over the 10 years that I've been here, there have been some individuals who wanted that too. But you see, it's not who they want, it's whom God chooses for that purpose. And myself included here, I'm thankful to be a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God, and I hope that you will receive the Word in that means. Anyway, remember, it is God who raises up the leaders, and it is God who removes them in His pleasure as well. Now, what did Paul want everyone to do with this? Working hard among you and caring for you and admonishing you. Maybe gently at first. If you're doing wrong, then to get a little more severe in the things that they would say. He says, acknowledge them. Again, the word is a pretty word. It's eida in the Greek. And what it means to is show a general appreciation, a public praise and recognition. And I think that's an important thing, that from time to time we do that. So in other words, God's people are to openly speak well of their leaders and be thankful of them to the Lord for all that they do. And be mindful of those who reject and who get their feathers ruffled by the things that the shepherd teaches from the Word of God. If your feathers have been ruffled, my friend, I'll tell you this, your wings and feathers will be clipped, not by me, but the Lord, if you resist Him in the process. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Notice what it says on the 13th verse. Hold them in the highest regard in love. Why? Because of their work, and then live in peace with one another. This phrase calls for, of course, limitless respect and genuine love for those who minister among you, and it's not worship of any sense or excess there. But the way the church church treats the pastor who preaches the Word of God very often will be the way God treats the church in the process of blessings coming or going here. So a church will never be spiritually successful or prosper without a positive, plentiful, and loving care of their spiritual leaders. Now that's what Paul is saying right here. So Paul is saying to all of us, buck up and stop underrating leadership. And if you're complaining about them, your complaints should go to heaven and not to the individuals. These are good, faithful men, Paul said, who's leading the church in Thessalonica. And you know, it's the same today in any church setting as well. So we need to realize that. Now, look at verse 14. And, Paul said, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, and help the weak, and be patient with everyone. So Paul has a number of things here. Now notice the phrase, idle and disruptive. Remember, these are translations, and the translator has to take a Greek word or a number of words and then translate them. Sometimes people say, well, I want a word-for-word translation. Well, you can't have a word-for-word translation because the Greek language is a lot more descriptive in individual words than our English language. So what did they have to do? This is a single word, ataktos, idle and disruptive. So you have to use more words. What does it mean? It means someone who's unruly, someone who's unstable, someone who is rebellious. But it also means someone who might be lazy and idle and neglectful of duties that belong to them. So, rightly so, the NIV correctly translates that word ataktos into this phrase, idle and disruptive. I can't imagine a church ever having anyone in their church who would be idle and disruptive. Have you ever had that? Of course you're going to see it from time to time. We're fallen sinners, and even though we're saved, we're still fallen sinners, and sometimes that can overtake us as well. So some of the people in Thessalonica were probably living some kind of ungodly lives. We don't know. Maybe no job and not wanting a job and mooching off others. Or lazy or not caring for their families as they should be and getting into and causing trouble of some sort in the process. So what was the job of the elders? Well, the elders were to get hold of them and shake them up and say, listen, stop this disruptiveness now and get back to the Word of God in your life. But they were to encourage also people who were disheartened. I don't know what reason why they were disheartened, but we sure know how easy it is to get disheartened. And help the weak, meaning those who are struggling and just don't get it, right? But ultimately, the elders were to be patient with everyone. You're not going to have the same amount of growth in this person here as that person there. So work with them, and there's a balance that has to be done there. So I ask you online, how's your church doing in these areas? Are the leaders patient with everyone? Are they helping the weak? Are they encouraging the disheartened? Or are there people who are idle and disruptive? Well, these are the things we have to deal with here. So, those are what Paul was dealing with now. Now, look at verse 15. Paul goes on to say, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So, Paul admonishes the church members here to accept the fact that sinful acts will envelop your daily life. I don't care how well you walk with the Lord, there are things in the world sometimes that are going to hit you broadside in your life and living. You know, this week I read that, I think it was in Disney World somewhere, a woman lost her Apple Watch. I think you know what an Apple Watch is. It's really a computer on your wrist. And since it's a computer, you might have all your bank accounts and everything in there tied to your computer. Well, this person who found it was pretty savvy and was able to get into the watch and apparently take out $40,000 in this woman's account. Can you imagine? Because she lost her Apple Watch. Yeah, sin dominates lives and living. And eventually, all of us are going to get stung by it somehow from others who abuse around you. So someone's going to take advantage of you or oppress you, possibly cheat you, abuse your love and kindness that you do for someone else. The question is, how are you going to respond? Paul says, don't pay back evil for evil or wrong for wrong. Do the opposite. Always strive to do what is good. So it's important to do that. Now, when you see that, that's the mark of a Christian, and God wants to see it in your life. So to sum up what has Paul said already here, be obedient and respectful to those who lead you. Be merciful to those who mistreat you, and even do good to them in return. This is how we can have a joyful Christian home and life as well. And these are rules for that purpose. Now Paul gets into what I like to call the one-liners. He's got three of them for us, and they're important ones as well. Verse 16. Rejoice sometimes, right? Rejoice always, Paul is saying here. And that, of course, sums up the Christian heart and attitude for every one of us here. You know, I researched the New Testament, and I discovered that rejoice is a term that is a command given over 70 times to the Christians in every church situation there. So think about there. Is it possible to rejoice always, especially with the things we experience in life? Maybe like that lady who was robbed of $40,000 in a bank account. But whatever every believer needs to do is rejoice. And that is a good mark there. And why are we to rejoice? Well, let me give you three reasons. Number one, for what God has already done for you. Number two, what great things God has given you. And number three, what great things God has promised for our future that every one of us is going to experience. So, the point is this. Nothing in the term of our life with such a short time will count for the eternity that we will have for the greatness and the goodness of God that will fill our lives for all eternity here. We can bear with it. You know, I'll give you a personal illustration. A couple of years ago, it's been quite a while, but I needed a new laptop computer. So I went on Amazon, and I saw the one that I wanted, and it was around $1,200, and I said, I can't afford that. Well, I kept looking, and then all of a sudden, for $800, there was the same model that said it was used, but it still had the warranty on it and would sell. So I bought it, and of course waited for it, never came. So I went online, and I wrote to the one who was sending it to me, and got no answer. I waited again. Now it's about 3 weeks now. And finally, I went back online to write to this individual who sold it, and the website was gone. It was no more there. What are you going to do? So I wrote to Amazon, and I got to talk to them, and they said, well, it's your responsibility. It's not ours. Sorry. I lost $800, a scam of selling a computer. My point is, we can get stung in life. It really can happen to every one of us here. And you know, other things as well. You know, in my own life, I went and had back surgery, and of course it failed, and it left me crippled, things of that nature there. Just last year, I found out I had cancer in my throat and in my shoulder. I went up to Mayo and had surgery. And by the way, I'm going back there in a couple of weeks because the cancer has not gone away. So I'm going to have treatment for that. My point is this. These things will happen in our lives. How are we going to respond? And Paul says it right there. Rejoice always. Not in the things that are happening to you, but in the fact that in spite of all those things, you are on the right path for glory. And glory is going to fill your life and my life in eternity here. So you and I can say yes. Some of you, of course, have experienced things even worse than that. Maybe you've lost a mate. Maybe you've lost a child. It doesn't matter. God says you and I can rejoice because you and I are going to have a perfect, joy-filled, glorious, bright, breathtaking eternity. Now, coupled along with this, Paul says not only rejoice always, he says pray continuously. Now, you and I might say, well, wait a minute, I don't know if I can pray continually for all things. Think of this terrible loss of life in Texas there, of 19 children that were murdered. Can we still pray continuously? Yes, we can. Now, Paul was not saying that you should go into a monastery and start praying day and night. Nothing like that. What is he trying to tell you? He's saying your life should have openness for prayer throughout your day. You know, there are moments when we're not doing anything and nothing is being required of you. Well, this is the moment you could pray to God and talk to Him about the things that you need and others need and what's going on in your life and your family, your children and your grandchildren. And as Sonia and Kenton were talking about, all the things that are going on with their five children. It's a busy life. And being the parents, you're the one they look to all the time. Ursula and I have five children, so we know the very same thing that goes on there. And then, of course, as we get older, we have not only children, but then we have grandchildren. And if you live long enough, we have great-grandchildren. We start to think about them and to pray for them as well. Pray continuously. So if you're a born-again Christian, that's what your life should contain. Praying regularly there. Now, God is not talking about getting prayer beads or something like that. Repetitious praying. You don't have to pray over and over. God hears you the first time. Believe me. So just take time. But the point Paul is trying to say is make God your friend so that you could talk to Him throughout the day. And at any time, you know, any time you talk to God, He's listening. And that's a wonderful and perfect thing at that. So there's another thing Paul was saying that we should do. Not only that, we are to rejoice always and pray continuously. Let me give you a verse on the screen here because Paul did this very thing. Colossians 1:9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, this is the Colossians, he says, we have not stopped praying for you. Even to an individual, Philemon, you know the story of the slave that ran away. He said, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. How wonderful it is. So Paul wasn't asking them to do anything that he didn't do all the time. So pray regularly, pray persistently, and when possible, talk to God as your best friend. And He will respond to that. And it's a wonderful thing to have a best friend with you at all times. And here's the third one. Give thanks in all circumstances. Think about that one. Now, that's the hard one to do, isn't it? You know, I don't know who said this, but being unthankful is the very essence of an unregenerate heart. And I believe that's true. You know, Paul identified unbelievers as ungrateful to the Roman church. Listen to Romans 1:21. For although they, speaking of the unsaved, know of God, they neither glorify Him as God nor give thanks to Him. So we understand the unbeliever can't give thanks to God. The unbelievers down in Texas cannot give thanks to God for the things that happened in that terrible murderous situation in that public school. But God is saying even in circumstances like that, if you are a believer, you can give thanks to God, and I'll explain why. Now, the reason why is because for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Meaning that whatever happens in your life, whatever comes upon you, positive or negative, you're to look at that circumstance and ask God how it is that you can be thankful. And if you do that, God will respond and show you how to be thankful. Now, to clarify, we're not giving thanks for everything, but we're giving thanks in everything that God has permitted to come into our lives. Why? Because Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. So what God is saying, I'm going to work the world in all its evil circumstances and all the things that can befall you. I'm going to work those things and put them into a package so that in the end time, you will look back and say, God rescued me from that and gave me something good that will last for all eternity. So it's important to remember those very things. So we'll look at circumstances and ask God how we can learn from them and be a better, more holy Christian and obedient to Christ. Now, with all those things, Paul goes on. And he talked specifically to the Thessalonians because something was going on there. He said, don't quench the Spirit. Now, this term could be misunderstood. The word quench means to hinder, to suppress, to dampen, to stifle, to smother, or to prevent. So Paul is saying, don't do that to the work of the Spirit of God that's going in and on in you and around you for that very matter here. So, hindering and holding back the Spirit's glorious work through you or me. So, the proper response is for us to remember that very thing. Why? Because God, as you as a believer, lives in us all, doesn't He? The Spirit of God indwells us. And He's doing a work in and through you and on you for all things that are there. So, think about that. Now, how do we quench the Spirit of God? Well, number one, we can hinder the spirits of God's work simply by unbelief, not trusting God in the situation to work something out, or for you to put God aside and say, I'm going to take this situation and I'm going to put it in my hands and I'm going to handle it. Really? Can't you wait and let God handle it for you? That's the important thing there. So remember that. And through that, if you have that faith, God is going to work on your behalf here. Roy Gingrich, a commentator, writes this. We grieve the Spirit when we do the things the Holy Spirit forbids. But we quench the Spirit when we do not do the things that the Spirit commands. I think that's a good analogy there. And that's absolutely right. So ask yourself, as I had to this week, is there anything in your life today that God has been prompting you to do or prompting you to stop doing that you haven't done? That is quenching the Spirit. And it's important to think about that very thing there. Now, what were the Thessalonians doing? How were they quenching the Spirit of God? Paul tells us in the next verse. Take a look. He says, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all and hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. What were they doing? Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Now, you have to understand a little bit about the time period. The time period was probably about 60 AD. This is the time when God was building the church and writing His Word, the New Testament. And to write the New Word, God at times gave special gifts that we call significantly sign gifts. One of the sign gifts was the ability to prophesy. What I mean by prophesy was to tell what was going to happen in the future with the Word of God. So today, we, in a sense, prophesy too, but we foretell where they foretold something in the process. Now, whatever they would foretell, which would be the Word of God that had not yet been written, when the apostles came, they had to confirm it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be acceptable there because there were many false things that were being taught there. But the Thessalonians, they didn't want to hear anything. They just wanted to hear what Paul himself had to say, and yet God was speaking to them in this way. So they were quenching the Spirit of God in the process. Now, some time ago, I taught on the spiritual gifts that God gives, and I pulled this slide from that study for you today because it's important to see these very things here. There are 19 spiritual gifts that God gives the church. And they're with us today, by the way, but certain ones of those gifts are no longer with us. You see on the screen there, there's the speaking gifts of evangelism, shepherding, teaching, exhorting, wisdom, and knowledge. Then there's the serving gifts of helps and hospitality and giving and ruling and showing mercy and faith and discernment. And guess what? You have one or more of those spiritual gifts that God wants you to use in the body of Christ and for the body of Christ and for yourself as well. But then in the first century, there were sign gifts as God was writing his word. The gift of apostleship, that was Paul and Peter and the 12, and prophecy and tongues, and interpretation and miracles and healings. Now, miracles and healings might have been one gift, or they might have been two gifts here. But what happened to those gifts? Notice what it says. In the first century, God manifested all 19 of these spiritual gifts, but some of them no longer were given because they now fulfilled their purpose and God gave them and took them away. Let me give you a verse of scripture that will help you understand that. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails, meaning that's what's going to be in the church forever. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. In other words, the word cease means they will stop abundantly and quickly. And where there are tongues, and tongues was not gibberish, it was unlearned languages that someone spoke, they will be stilled. The Greek means also they will cease quickly and stop. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. That's going to just slowly pass away with that in process. So God's word tells us these very foundational gifts were for the early church and they were in Thessalonica at that time there. But when the Bible was completed at the end of the first century, everything that brought them about was now fulfilled in the Word of God, and there was no longer a need for them. Now, how do we know that? We know that because these sign gifts, when they were manifested in the first century, there are people today in the charismatic movement who say, oh, we still have these gifts with us. And I say, really? Then show me. And no one in the charismatic movement can show you the manifestation of those gifts of the first century in what they are displaying today. And that's why God says, don't accept them and don't look at that. So what passed the test and followed the believers of the first century is not with us today. So that would be false teaching. So these gifts, although they're gone, were there for the first century, and the Thessalonians were not accepting them, and they were quenching the Spirit of God and His work there. So we'll move along, hold on to what is good, and reject every kind of evil. In other words, measure it by what Paul and Peter and the other apostles were bringing them in the Word of God. And they were doing that rightly so. Now, look on in verses 23 and 24. Now we move to Paul's fervent reassurances. Paul says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. I love that word, sanctify. May God sanctify you. And indeed, God wants to do that very thing. Now, the word sanctify means to be different. That's what it means. God wants you to be different from the unsaved world. He's different, and He's holy, and that's what the word holy is. And God wants you to be pure and clean without stain of sin or guilt. Now, how is that going to be? God will do that in your life. God will do that in my life if we allow Him to do that very thing. And to help us do that, I included on your outline sheet, if you take a look inside, I gave you the Ten Commandments, didn't I? These are the Ten Commandments for today in a modern version. So here's something you could clip out of the outline sheet, put it in your pocket or purse or in your Bible and keep it there and examine your life every day. Is there anything in these areas that I have been disobedient? Let's go over them quickly. Number one, make the Creator God first place and have no other. God says, you are to do the very same thing in your life. Nothing is to take the place of God as more important for your time and your effort. Number two, do not make anything an idol that is giving more time to it than God Himself. Number three, do not misuse the name of God in jest or anger. Our President Biden this past week took the name of God, blasphemed it four times in one of his speeches. It was really pathetic that he did that. Number four, a once weekly public worship God and cease your work. That's right. This is also in the New Testament. All Ten Commandments are found in the New Testament. Number six, honor your parents and care for them in any need, no matter what. Now, some people have said to me, well, I'll tell you, my parents were not good parents. Doesn't matter. God says they are your parents, and you, if you're a Christian, are to take care of them. Next, number six, don't commit murder or even envision doing it. That's right. Don't even think about murdering someone. If you do, you're breaking the sixth commandment. We all know that this sixth commandment was broken terribly by that maniac down there in Texas there, and slaughtered those 19 children. But you know something? I thought about that this week, and I thought, all the people are up in arms about this and angry about it, and rightly they should be, and they're mourning and moaning about it. But these are the same people who condone murdering 2,500 people every day in the United States called abortion. Now, you know, abortion is the destruction of a child. The child isn't become one when they're born. They become a child the moment they're conceived. So here's these children in the womb, and 2,500 are slaughtered every day. No longer is God or the Bible or the Ten Commandments obeyed whatsoever. So indeed, think about that very thing. And you know what? Even though that happens, there's one thing that helps me. Proverbs 16:6. By the fear of the Lord, people depart from evil. Do you know, when I was a young boy going to public school, I went to public school 23 in New York City. And in the wall of the classroom that I sat with the teacher was very big, I think it was big as that there in size, the Ten Commandments was on the wall. And every morning the teacher read from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we had prayer to begin a public school day. What happened to that? You see, we've thrown it out. And then they wonder how this guy, this kid, could grow up, right, and have no concept and no understanding of the fear of evil. I'll tell you, when I, even though I was not saved, I knew those Ten Commandments on the wall, and I knew whenever I did something wrong, God would remind me of those things and tell me not to do that. But the point of this, we no longer have a fear of the Lord. So therefore, if you think this is the end of those kind of terrible killings, no, they're going to go on and on. And people think they're going to stop it by getting rid of a gun. You know, that the gun didn't kill the people. It's the individual who did that very thing. So, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And none would ever dare mention that today. You notice in any of the broadcasts, they never mention that? No, you won't hear that. But if we realize who God is, our God is a loving God, but He's also a wrath-filled God, who said in Exodus 34, verse 7, He will by no means clear the guilty. I'm thankful that wretched man who killed all those poor children there, the moment he was shot to death by that border patrol officer, you know where he went. He went right into the fire of hell. And that's where he is and will be for all eternity for that very thing. Now, Paul's final request, verses 25 to 28. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. Now, he does want us to pray. We talked about prayer, but this new phrase came up. Greet people with a holy kiss. Are we to do that today? Well, realize what this was. You and I today greet people with a handshake or an elbow bump, right, or a fist bump because of the COVID-19 pandemic that we've just come through here. But the holy kiss was different. It's very simple what even some of the people in the Middle East do today. They came together on each side of the face and they blew a kiss in the air. That's exactly what it was. It's just an expression of brotherly love. And we're to show brotherly love to one another here. But now take a look at verses 27 to 28. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. You know, you and I today, we have copy machines. We have email. We have faxes. You name it. We can give anything to anybody if we want. But they did not have that. this letter was written on a piece of parchment, and they read it to the house church, and when they were done, they passed it on to the next house church, and to the next house church. And it went all over the Roman Empire where the churches were built. And indeed, that's how the Word of God was spread. But you and I, we have the ability to print a tract or something, or to give that away. We have Bibles that we can distribute and give to someone. Have you ever given a Bible to someone? You ought to think about that. Maybe there's someone you know that you'd like to give a copy of a modern version of the Bible. Or Bible tracts. Or give the Bible by your mouth, witnessing and sharing Christ with someone out. How important it really is. So, in closing this book, remember, the Thessalonian church was still young. And they needed lots of help and encouragement. And remember also, they suffered a lot of persecution because of their witnessing. But they didn't stop. They openly witnessed to the pagan families and communities about them. And Paul wrote this letter to strengthen them and build up their resistance to persecution and to temptation in witnessing here. And likewise, so should you and I. We need to go out from the four corners of our happy homes and our fellowship here, and be a witness for Jesus Christ. And if you are faithful to do that, the gospel will spread all across the world. And that's what God wants us to do. It's wonderful that we can support Sonia and Kent over in France, but they go on our behalf. But how about you going across the street or something of that nature there and sharing the Word of God? You notice on that sheet that I gave you, I also printed up a map. And I took this map because it shows what these believers did in the first century with their Christianity. Within 70 years, by 100 AD, they had spread the gospel all over the Roman Empire. Look at that on the screen. All those cities, there were churches for Jesus Christ. Maybe they were small, but it didn't matter. But they were there, because they were willing to be a witness. And they determined to evangelize as they waited for Jesus Christ to return. Now, of course, He didn't return because He still wants more people to be saved in every generation. And although He may come at any moment, even in our generation here, we are to be like them and to witness, waiting for the promise of Jesus Christ. And that ends the book of Thessalonians. What a wonderful book it is. But we're not done. We're going to 2 Thessalonians next week here. And Paul writes this letter about a year later. And he begins to get on the topic of the future for the church. They were so interested in eschatology. And because of their interest, false teachers came in and told them the wrong thing. So Paul was going to straighten them out and correct that. And he does that. All surrounding the day of the Lord. And he gets into the Antichrist, and we wonder. You know, I wouldn't be surprised that the Antichrist, the real one, is alive today in this world. He may not have been coming up yet, but it may come, because the rapture may come at any moment. But we'll leave that for the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for our studies in this book. We thank You for the teachings that the Holy Spirit has shown us and the things that we are to do to please and make You satisfied with us as a believer, so that You might sanctify us and make us holy. And Lord, we thank You also for the opportunity to share these words with our brothers and sisters online who are watching, and others who may not yet be a believer in Jesus Christ. I pray that they see our Savior and call upon Him to save them from their sins as we have done, so that they might join the forever body of Christ and be with us for all eternity. Because it's through Jesus Christ and our willingness to accept Him and His death on the cross as our payment of sin forever and ever that we can become a believer in the body of Christ. Those of us who are, I pray that we will be like our brothers in Thessalonica, and witnessing and reaching out and telling others about the good news. These are the things we ask for us all. In Jesus' most wonderful name, amen.